Hello. This morning we're reading from God's Word, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 46. In the New Pew Bibles, that's in page 953. So 953, John 11, verses 1 to 46. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews try to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too, so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, told him, "Lord," Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out with bound hand and foot, with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This is the word of God. Amen.
Helen, thanks so much for reading. And another thank you to you, before we have a look at God's word together, partly for being such a foundational place for me as a church family when I was a student in 2010, 2013, and also for partnering with me in the gospel over these last 3 years as you've given and prayed so that students in South East London can be helped to hear the gospel. They are genuinely amazed and so encouraged when I tell them that a little church in Lincoln, who they've never heard of, pray for them. And they're emboldened and strengthened because of you. So thank you for being a witness to them and an encouragement to me. And thank you for partnering formally with me over the last 3 years. It'll be the end of the formal partnership, but not the good gospel partnership that we have. Thank you so much. Let's have a look at God's word. Let's pray together as we do. Our Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for him. And we pray that this morning we would see him clearly, that you would open our hearts and eyes to see Jesus and your glory in his face. Help us, we pray. Amen. I was with some students a little while ago doing some publicity and some first contact evangelism on their university campus. And so we had this giant board with the question at the top of it, "What's wrong with the world?" It's an open question and it's a broad question to increase engagement. And we wanted to get to the heart of what is our world's biggest problem. The light-hearted among them said things like bad Wi-Fi and exams and there not being a McDonald's near the university campus. The more serious conversations, climate change, Brexit and humanity. There's some great opportunities to speak of the hope Jesus offers in all areas of life. But barely anybody mentioned death. We don't really like to think about it, do we? The painful personal reality of death. 4 years ago, this weekend, Lizzie and I were back in Oxford visiting Lizzie's dad in hospital, Norman. Been there a few weeks. And on the Friday evening, we'd travelled up, we'd seen him, and then we'd gone to the family home to stay. And we were settling down for bed when the phone rang, and the hospital said, "You need to come here now." So we packed up a few things. I drove us in. And then we spent the next few hours by Norman's bedside. We laughed as he told us his usual terrible jokes. We reminisced about good times and we cried. He was very much alive, but seemingly slipping away. Pain would come, doctors would rush in, sorting out the beeping machines, checking a few things, they'd go again. We'd have peace for an hour and then it would happen again and again and again, all through the night and all through the day. We sat around his bedside as a family, praying, chatting, laughing and crying all that time. And then early on the Saturday evening, happening over and over this thing, he turned to us and he said, I've had enough. I'm ready to go. And so then we prayed and we sang as we watched him die. What do you say then? What do you do then? How do you respond then? What are you supposed to feel? We packed up his things and we drove silently back to the house and then we tried to sleep but we cried. We got angry and we regretted things that we had and hadn't said and then we cried some more and none of us slept. And I imagine it's something of how Mary and Martha were feeling in these verses. And it will be a pain that many of you know far more well than you want to. It's the horrible reality of death. We can solve all sorts of life issues and struggles, but death maintains its grip on our world, on our friends, on our families, and on us. We're all in the queue. And it might be you feel that all too well this morning if you're unwell or you're older. I mean, maybe you're 12 or 20 and you just think death is miles away. Now, not to be morbid, but we just don't know when it will come, do we? And so are we ready to face death? Our culture has no answer. Science has no answer. And we can't go on with a kind of glib, vague sentimentality. It just won't do. In the face of death, is there any concrete hope? Yes. Yes, there is. And we get a glimpse of it here in John 11. See, John could have just given us a little summary of this miracle, but instead we get the full story. Why? See, this story, this miracle, is so that we might see Jesus' glory and believe in him, and it's so that we would have evidence and confidence to trust him and know we're not fools to trust Jesus. Because of who he is and all that he's done, we really can have confidence of eternal life in all its fullness in his name. So this morning, whether you're 12 or 90, or somewhere in between, let's look again at Jesus. Three things for us to see and enjoy. Our first glimpse of Jesus' glory, he's the resurrection and the life. We're focusing on verses 22 to 27. See, Lazarus was ill. Verse 1 and 2. Mary and Martha called for Jesus, verse 3, but he delays on purpose, verses 4 to 6. And now Lazarus is dead, 13 and 14. Jesus finally arrives in verse 17 on page 953. And when he arrives, he finds Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. It's all pretty bleak, isn't it? Martha hears Jesus is approaching and goes to meet him. She says, verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha hasn't given up altogether, but she's pretty hopeless. Jesus, if you'd been here, but you weren't. And Jesus replies, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Martha is a good Jewish woman. She's expecting in the future a Messiah, God's long promised king. He's going to come and take God's people from death to new life. She's waiting. And Jesus' staggering claim is that that future resurrection, that future life, that future Messiah, that future king is him. He's the one. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Standing in front of Martha, it's the Messiah she's been waiting for. He's the one who will usher in eternal life. It's not just that Jesus knows the way to eternal life. It's not just that Jesus has, you know, he's kind of the one who has access to resurrection and life. No, he is resurrection and life. Life isn't found in some potion or power. Life is found in a person. And his name is Jesus. See, into Martha's world of death and decay, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, we were designed to live with God, enjoying him and eternal life forever. Adam and Eve were the first to enjoy that privilege, but they turned from him, cutting themselves off from him. And what happens if you cut yourself off from the author of life? You get separation and death. Eternity away from God. And if we look around our world, we can see that all is not right. This is a world marked by death, separation. Everything and everyone dies. It's the devastating symptom of a world cut off from God. So all of us are like beautiful, wonderful flowers. We look amazing. But we're actually slowly withering in our vase. And we're headed for the bin. Because we're disconnected from the source of life. We look good. We're dying. What we need is to be reattached to the root. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he comes along and says, I am the root. I am the life source. Connect with me and have life. Your beauty in me will never fade or wither, and you will never die, and I will carry you through death into eternal life. The one standing in front of Martha, that's him. And that's our Jesus, the one we hope in. And his question in verse 26 to Martha echoes to us. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe in me, he says? Do you trust me? In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. So you can live like Adam, away from God, disconnected from him, united to him, if you like, away from God, and you'll face death alone, separated from God forever. Or you can put your hope in Jesus, in the resurrection and the life, and he will usher you into eternal life with God forever. And so the question is, who will you trust as you face death? No career or relationship or academic success, no house or car can offer you anything like what Jesus is offering you here. Resurrection and life. So put your trust in Jesus because of who he is. And in union with him, eternal life is yours. Starts now and continues forever. Well, as Jesus comes towards the tomb and is confronted more quickly and deeply with the reality of Lazarus' death, how will he respond? And what will he do? Secondly, let's see the glory of Jesus displayed in how he hates death and weeps with us. 28 to 36. After her encounter with Jesus, verse 28, Martha went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Then verse 32, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who'd come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Can you sense the pain and anguish as Mary addresses Jesus? Grief-stricken, crying. And as those who have followed her cry too. Jesus senses it. And it causes him to be, there in verse 33, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Some translations want to emphasize Jesus is greatly or deeply troubled. It's not just that he's a bit upset. No, his being deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled carries a real sense of indignation and angst. He's angry. You see, Jesus looks around and he sees the results of sin and death and he hates it. Death is an intruder into our world. It's the opposition, the evil enemy, and it has taken Lazarus, and Jesus is not pleased. And that is good news. Because imagine if God didn't care about sin and death. That would be a rubbish God. And it also means that we're not being naive and weak if we struggle with the horror and pain of death. When God came into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, he hated death too. Not only angry, but sad. See how he responds in verse 35. Jesus wept. And look what people say about him as he weeps, verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." See, Jesus isn't remote from suffering. He lives the human experience. He feels the pain. He knows what it is to stand at a friend's grave and mourn with those who are mourning. He empathizes with Mary and Martha. He understands their loss, and he understands their grief. I've been reading a book recently called The Liar's Gospel. It's a novel about Jesus with a twist that paints him to be a cold, aloof, power-hungry, mean preacher man. I wonder if that's sometimes how we and others feel about Jesus. Maybe he's powerful, but he's cold and distant and far off. That just isn't the Jesus we get here, though, is it? Jesus here is very much present in the pain. He understands, and he is with his people. It's worth pausing for a moment there just to ask, have we got Jesus right? Sometimes we make up all sorts of ideas about Jesus, and we need to throw away any caricatures we might have of him and make sure our Jesus is the real Jesus. Now, maybe you've been in the midst of pain and suffering recently. Many of you will have been. Isn't it a great comfort to see how Jesus responds to suffering people? He doesn't tell them all to stop moaning and get on with it. He doesn't tell them all to man up or put on a brave face. And he wouldn't just tell us to have a stiff upper lip. No, he weeps with them. He understands their pain and mourns with them. And likewise with us. As we grieved Lizzie's dad's death, Jesus was very much with us and for us. What a comfort to know he understood our pain in the midst of our grief. And it's not just grief at death. You'll have experienced all sorts of other pains and frustrations. Jesus understands, and he is well able to sympathize with you. So take your pains and your sufferings and your frustrations and go to him. We've seen his glory displayed in his identity. He's the resurrection and the life. We've seen his glory displayed in how he hates death and weeps with us. Thirdly, let's head for the climax of these verses and see Jesus' glory as he displays total power over death. Verse 37 to 44. Some of the Jews saw Jesus weep and said, verse 36, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? And it's a pretty fair observation, isn't it? This healer man, couldn't he have done something about Lazarus's illness? Of course, the irony is that the answer to couldn't he have kept this man from dying is an emphatic yes. From afar, with a word, he could have saved Lazarus. But then we'd just see another healing miracle. And we'd miss out on what he's about to do here. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the sister of the dead man, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Don't you just love Martha's sensible, practical thinking? Lord, he's been dead 4 days. It'll stink. Why do you want to see a rotting corpse? It's actually a bit awkward, isn't it? Who goes to a funeral and asks for the body to be dug up? But Jesus wants to show Martha something. Verse 40. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. What is about to happen is to display the glory of God, and it's to convince all of the people around that God the Son and God the Father are in this together. Jesus wants everybody to see this miracle and believe in him. Why? So that they can have life for all eternity with him. And so all the groundwork is done. They're all gathered around the tomb of definitely dead Lazarus. And then this is the moment, verse 43. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. It's either going to be excruciatingly awkward, isn't it? Or a genuinely incredible miracle. Lazarus, come out. And in the tomb, at Jesus' words, a cold, still heart begins to beat again. Blood starts to flow. Empty lungs draw in breath. Signals fire from the brain. And verse 44, the dead man came out. Bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Amazing. Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes have kept this man from dying? Absolutely he could. But he can also raise this dead man back to life. Imagine the faces of those who had questioned him in verse 37, stunned. Imagine if you'd been there. Seeing all this, no one has an answer to death. It's doing yet another victory dance on Lazarus's grave. And then Jesus shows up. He looks at Lazarus as if to say, nope, I'll have that one back. Thank you, death. And to add an exclamation mark, death still has Lazarus wrapped up in verse 44 at the end there. But Jesus has them unwrap him and let him go, as if to say, if you belong to me, Lazarus, death has no hold on you. You have no need for grave clothes anymore. Can Jesus back up his claim to be the resurrection and the life? Yes, you bet he can. And even more so. See, Jesus returning to Jerusalem and this miracle, see the next heading that comes, the plot to kill Jesus, it paves the way for his own death because it causes such a stir. But not just his own death, his own resurrection. And so he stands in front of us this morning in John 11. This Jesus, he's the one who will and now has smashed through death, defeating its power. As C.S. Lewis put it, Jesus has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Jesus has landed the knockout blow. And now the coffin has an exit. If you trust in Jesus, Lazarus' resurrection is just a picture of your own. Jesus will call your name and wake you from death as if you were only sleeping. Jesus is why we could grieve with hope as we sang hymns and watched Lizzie's dad die. Jesus is why Norman could say with confidence, I'm ready to go now. And Jesus is why his funeral was such a hope-filled celebration. There is concrete hope in the face of death, and his name is Jesus Christ. In him we have a God who knows what it is to grieve and knows what it is in the person of Jesus to die. But more than that, we have a God who has defeated death so that the one who believes in him, even if he dies, will live. Anyone, everyone, anyone who hopes in Jesus can have great confidence. He will carry you through death's door and into eternal life with him forever. That is hope for us, whatever life brings. That is hope for our broken world. We have the only answer to death. All of us here, Christian or not, all the people out there, all need to see Jesus for who he really is, see his glory, and put our hope in him. And maybe this morning you're sat here and you never have put your hope in Jesus. Please do. Today. Maybe you'd like to do that, but you want to think a bit more about it. Come and chat to me or one of the members of the church family here. They'd love to help you. Before we pray and finish, two areas of further application just to ponder. Firstly, having Christian hope doesn't mean we're unmoved and resolute in the face of pain. We don't have to pretend everything's okay because we've got Jesus. As we see Jesus, we see how serious pain and suffering is. We see how bad death is. He hates it. And so it's okay to feel real, deep, serious pain. It's okay to grieve and ache at death and suffering. Those are right feelings. Of all the people in the world, Christians should be those who hate death and grieve at it more than anybody because we know how serious it is. So grieve. But in the midst of pain and sorrow, grieve with certain and concrete hope. Our greatest enemy has been defeated. Death is conquered. And so in the face of deep pain, we can have a genuinely quiet, joyful spirit. In the worst of life, we needn't despair. Christ, the death-defeating King, he is our hope. So illness hurts. Bad exam results do matter. Low job security is genuinely worrying. Our financial circumstances might cause us to have sleepless nights. But if everything falls around you, if nothing remains, when all is stripped away, there is concrete hope in Jesus, and in him you have all you need. Secondly and finally, because of the resurrection, we can be and we must be bold, hope-filled, joy-filled disciples of Jesus. And we are to point people to his glory, to hold Jesus up and say, look at him, see his glory and believe in him. And so in the office or at Welcome Cafe or with our families or young people, we don't need to be apologetic and defensive about our faith. We have the most amazing hope for our world. We get to help people see Jesus. So speak about him boldly and with confidence as you hope in him. We sing of our risen King on a Sunday. Let's be people who let the resurrection shape our Mondays and our everydays. Have a moment to reflect and pray yourselves, and then I'll lead us as we close. Our Father, we praise you for our King, who has defeated sin and conquered death. We praise you for the hope we have in him, of a secure future with him. We praise you so much for Jesus. And we ask, our Father, that you would help us to think through application. What does it look like to live for Jesus tomorrow at work, knowing that he has defeated death? When pain and difficulty comes this week, help us to know what it looks like to grieve and feel and emote in pain. And help us to know what it looks like to have a quiet spirit that hopes because we have all that we need. And Father, thank you so much for these, my brothers and sisters. And we pray, please, that you'd be with us today and that you'd help us to lift high the name of Jesus this week. We pray for his glory and for your name. Amen.